on family level. And he says, my father asked him, what brings you to Baghdad? And he says, I have been summoned by Mutawakkil to go and see him. And Mutawakkil was a very tyrant ruler. Nobody wanted to go and see him. You know, so if you are summoned by Mutawakkil, then you really are concerned that there is some serious problems. He says, you know, I had no choice but to accept the invitation from Mutawakkil. But what I did was that inni ishtaraytu nafsi min Allah bi mi'ati dinar. I insured my life with Allah for 100 dinars. That Allah, I'm going to see a zalim, a tyrant. I don't know what will happen to me, so I would like to insure my life with you with 100 dinar. But who will get the premium? He's a Christian, remember. Where he says, إِنِّي اشْتَرَيْتُ نَفْسِ مِنَ اللَّهِ بِمِئَةِ دِينَارِ وَقَدْ حَمَلْتُهُ لِعَلِي بِنْ مُحَمَّدْ بِنْ رِزَى مَعِي. And I have carried that money with me with the intention of giving it to Ali bin Muhammad bin Rizā alayhi salatu wasalam. So he's ensuring his own life, ensuring that with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he knows where to go and pay the premium. They are the shafa'a of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
A panel discussion dubbed systematic hate speech in violation of the right of freedom of expression by the Swedish government, with a special focus on the recent Quran desecration incidents, discussed what they refer to as government-sponsored acts of blasphemy. The participants included representatives of different monotheistic faiths as well as scholars and researchers who unanimously denounced the acts of desecration in Sweden as a violation of human rights and the right to freedom of thought, belief and religion.
The Quran burning incident in Sweden is completely unacceptable. However, we should not forget that without a government support, this would not have happened. They claim to be supporting the right of freedom of expression, but let's not forget that freedom can never be absolute. There are always boundaries, and you are free to do what you want, only if it does not undermine other people's freedom.
This was not just a desecration of the holy book of Muslims. In the holy Quran, the name of God has been repeated many times. The God that we too believe in, as well as the name of our prophet Moses. Burning smoke is simply barbaric. If you disagree with an ideology or a religious belief, you should state your thoughts and your logic and discuss with the scholars. Such acts show the person who did it and those who supported his actions are incapable of doing so.
I believe that a panel discussion just like the one we had today has to be held on an international level. It is essential for people worldwide to share their opinion because such acts of blasphemy are carried out because of ignorance. Also, we have to adhere to moral values no matter what we believe in. And any person in their right mind agrees that it is against all moral standards to insult other people and their beliefs.
That is why all the participants say the recent acts of blasphemy have brought the true colors of countries that claim to be advocates of human rights to light. Back in July and after the Quran burning incidents in Sweden, a deeply divided UN Human Rights Council passed a controversial resolution urging countries to address, prevent, and prosecute acts of religious hatred. The resolution was passed with 8 countries voting for, 12 countries voting against, and 7 abstaining. Interestingly enough, the U.S. and the EU strongly opposed this resolution, proving once again that concepts such as human rights and freedom of expression are merely political tools at the hands of these countries. Gisumish Ahmadi, Tehran.
From Hollywood to hotel workers to Teamsters to manufacturing and elsewhere, there are so many labor actions in the United States, the mainstream media is calling it a hot labor summer. The problem isn't record heat, but low wages, poor working conditions, out-of-reach interest rates, and shocking levels of inequality amid the revocation of coronavirus-era social programs and unregulated profit hoarding by corporations. In Chicago, healthcare workers were striking for better wages and conditions amid record inflation and years of overwork.
Our members talk about all the time, does administration know how much the cost of a gallon of milk is, how much the cost of a dozen of eggs, you know, really is when you go to the store? It's just not adding up for them. They're having to pull double shifts, which is, you know, 12 to 16 hour shifts in order to be able to pay their bills.
In the largest mass layoff event since 2020, 30,000 workers and their households are now out of a paycheck after shipping giant Yellow declared bankruptcy on the eve of a labor strike. The administration of Joe Biden refused Yellow a bailout of around $1 billion, although he spent $23 billion to save 2 banks earlier this year and sends over $1 billion per week to fuel the unrest in Ukraine. Yellow employees registered their disgust.
We were going to go out on strike. We give them another 30 days to try to get their stuff together. And they forfeited. Of course, they tried trying to sue the union, which is a joke. Shame on them. They got to lay their head down on the pillow at night, what they squandered all this money away.
Corporate bankruptcies have hit their highest first half levels since 2010. And many say forcing a recession to bring down inflation is the true goal of the federal interest rate hikes, despite the damage it's already having on the average worker's household and the economy.
We understand that it's not just hospital workers, but it's a wave throughout the country in regards to a small group of people having the power and making these decisions to really not benefit the majority, but the small minority of individuals that are not having the troubles our members are paying their bills.
Widespread strikes in the United States? That's something many Americans have never seen, and certainly their mainstream media isn't spending much time talking about the labor uprisings. But the post-corona landscape is being defined by economic difficulty and social unrest. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago. For the third time in 4 months, former United States President Donald Trump has been indicted. But this time, it's over his role in the controversial events in Washington on January 6, 2020. Trump pled not guilty to 4 counts of engaging in a criminal conspiracy to subvert the 2020 vote results and obstruction.
When you look at what's happening, this is a persecution of a political opponent. This was never supposed to happen in America. This is the persecution of the person that's leading by very, very substantial numbers in the Republican primary and leading Biden by a lot. So if you can't beat him, you persecute him or you prosecute him.
Most presidential vote polls show the race is too close to call. The ruling Democratic Party has put the United States in a historically unprecedented and potentially explosive situation. Polls show a nation evenly split on if Trump did anything illegal on January 6th, and if it is time to move on from the events that day. Trump's approval rating is up 8 points among Republicans and Republican-leaning independents since the first indictment was handed down. Many Republicans have said that the long-delayed indictments for Trump, a sweetheart plea agreement for Biden's son, and the FBI's admitted collusion with social media companies to censor reporting which could have negatively impacted Biden in 2020 is proof of political bias in the nation's judicial system. Trump's defense is likely to include that he acted on the advice of well-regarded legal counsel, which may make it difficult to show criminal intent, and that he honestly believed the vote was not legal. A new poll shows that 70% of Republicans also believe that Biden's 2020 win was illegitimate. Multiple court cases against Trump, an increasingly likely impeachment trial in Congress for Joe Biden, ongoing corruption allegations against Joe's son Hunter Biden. The 2024 presidential campaign is shaping up to be even more divisive and full of mudslinging than in 2020. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
It has been 4 years since India removed the semi-autonomous status of the Indian administered portion of the Muslim-majority region of Jammu and Kashmir. But here, anger still rages. Hundreds of Pakistanis took to the streets across the country to mark this year's 5th August, the fourth anniversary of the New Delhi's decision to abolish the autonomy of the region by including it in the Indian Federation. In 2019, India scrapped the semi-autonomous status of the disputed region, a controversial move that prompted Islamabad to cut its diplomatic ties and halt trade with New Delhi. The protesters demanded the Indian government to end what they call illegal occupation of Kashmir, accusing it of grave human rights violations that are constantly being unearthed.
If this deliberate determination is granted to the people of Jammu and Kashmir, the matter will be decided once for all. And if this matter is decided, the South Asia will be peaceful, there will be no nuclear war, and there will be no conflict.
People also demanded the UN to implement a decades-old resolution that called for a referendum on whether Kashmiris wanted to merge with Pakistan or India.
We want to convey our message that we Kashmiri want our basic and fundamental right that was promised by United Nations and other organizations.
Besides rallies, conferences and seminars were also held in major cities and towns to denounce human rights violations in Jammu and Kashmir.
Whoever they are at the helm of affairs, that they should come forward and they should intervene. They should try to mitigate the human rights violations.
Kashmir, a Muslim-majority Himalayan region, is divided between India and Pakistan, and both claim it in full. The Kashmir dispute also led to several wars between the two nuclear-armed Asian rivals since they were separated back in 1947.
Pakistanis keep saying that they will continue to lend moral, diplomatic, and political support to the just cause of Kashmir. They have also called on neighboring India to honor its commitments to the Kashmiri people regarding the right to self-determination. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.
Leaving Lebanon's economy with an almost total economic meltdown, Riyad Salemeh has stepped down as the governor of the central bank. The central bank's newly appointed acting governor, Wasim Mansouri, on Monday called on the government to implement a capital control law, a financial restructuring law, and a 2023 state budget within 6 months.
We were able to convince the government that the subsidies policy needs to stop, and as a result, management improved, and the economy relatively began to recover. However, the government's need for the U.S. dollar continues, since the only way to end the government's reliance on the central bank was to improve public finances. The problem is not monetary, and the solution is not with the central bank. The main issue is in the financial policies of the state, and there needs to be a clear decision to improve general management.
He stressed that the bank would impose restrictions on when to lend money to the government. Salemeh was for years credited for economic recovery following Lebanon's civil war, yet now he is being investigated by at least 7 countries, including Lebanon, for embezzlement and illicit enrichment. He denies the accusations. A former advisor to three central bank governors in Lebanon tells Press TV that Salemi was merely following the U.S. policies.
He was implementing the U.S. policies, and U.S. policies since the end of World War II stipulated that the countries of the Third World are prohibited from development. They only allowed Korea and Taiwan to prosper since they want to confront China and Russia, but they also supported Israel in this region and even prevented Egypt from becoming an industrial nation.
The problem, he believes, is a problem of mismanagement as well as in the structure of the policies, which bound the Lebanese lira to the U.S. dollar.
He pegged the price of the Lebanese lira to the U.S. dollar, saying that this would stabilize the lira, but this was a catastrophic mistake, which I had warned against. The U.S. dollar itself is not stable, so pegging the lira to the U.S. dollar won't make it stable. We needed to peg our currency to a basket of currencies based on imports to Lebanon. This impacted Lebanon's ability to compete in the global markets.
The current financial crisis began in 2019 when the value of the Lebanese lira plummeted and inflation soared in the Arab country.
After 30 years in his post, Lebanon's former central bank governor is seen by many experts as being the main orchestrator of the financial and monetary policies, which led to an abrupt collapse. However, there are also speculations that he couldn't have done it without collaboration from the country's political elite. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
The Arab woman who took on two far-right activists in a bid to save a Quran from desecration in Denmark has been identified. Iraqi-Danish citizen Quds al-Samarai risked her own life while en route to visit a friend on Monday, the 24th of July. The footage of the incident, which occurred outside Iraq's embassy, went viral on social media. The video clearly shows Quds grabbing the Quran before being wrestled to the ground by the two men. In one instance, one of the desecrators can be seen with his hands reaching for her neck. Police later arrested Quds on accusations she was stealing the Quran from the activists. Speaking to Press TV, Quds explained how the incident left her with minor injuries, but no regrets.
Here the police dragged me, and the man was shouting that I stole his property. I think he was scared because he knew hitting me was wrong, so he had to justify it by saying I stole. As soon as the police heard the word stealing, they immediately put me in handcuffs and gave him back the Quran. The police asked me what happened. I said I saw our Quran being burned, and I just wanted to put it out, and then I saw another Quran with shoes on it, and I wanted to take the shoe off. But I didn't realize that the shoe was nailed on the Quran. I told the police they hit me and strangled me, but they replied with, it's their freedom of speech. So I replied, okay, so it's also my freedom of speech to protect the Quran. I thought the police came to help me, but they turned out to twist the story by saying I was trying to steal.
Quds now faces a day in court, while her injuries have left her struggling to walk. Meanwhile, Muslims across the world remain in a state of anger as calls for serious action and retaliation to Europe's defense of far-right hate speech continues.
Despite Copenhagen officially condemning the incident which occurred just where we stand outside Iraq's embassy a few days ago, that doesn't mean that they've outlawed the practice. And according to reports, several other similar incidents have already occurred since, with far-right activists again targeting the diplomatic buildings of Muslim-majority nations here in the Danish capital. However, this has come at a price. Denmark's defense of the so-called free speech of far-right activists to attack Islam's holy sanctities has led to both Denmark and Sweden's reputation to plummet across the Muslim world. Questions should surely be asked now whether it is indeed within the diplomatic interests of European countries to defend such a fringe extremist practice when, of course, there is so much at stake with economic backlashes from the Muslim world. Robert Carter, Copenhagen.
Thank you.
For the first time, America is set to put on trial a former president in one of the most consequential criminal cases in the country's legal history. Ex-President Donald Trump has faced criminal charges for a third time in 4 months.
Today, an indictment was unsealed, charging Donald J. Trump with conspiring to defraud the United States, conspiring to disenfranchise voters, and conspiring and attempting to obstruct an official proceeding.
The indictment pertains to Trump's efforts to overturn his 2020 election defeat to incumbent President Joe Biden. It focuses on his actions in the two-month period between his loss to Biden and the infamous riot in Washington, D.C. During this period, Trump vehemently denied the election results, repeatedly asserting that the votes had been stolen.
All of us here today do not want to see our election victory stolen by emboldened radical left Democrats, which is what they're doing, and stolen by the fake news media. That's what they've done and what they're doing. We will never give up. We will never concede. It doesn't happen. You don't concede when there's theft involved.
According to the indictment, Trump knowingly propagated false fraud claims and exerted pressure on state and federal officials, including Vice President Mike Pence, to manipulate the election results. When failed, Trump directed his supporters to stop certifying Biden's win. That turned into a violent attack on the U.S. Capitol, leading to 5 deaths, a move that is described as an attack on America's democracy.
The attack on our nation's capital on January 6, 2021, was an unprecedented assault on the seat of American democracy.
Trump vehemently dismisses the case as ridiculous and maintains his innocence, refuting any allegations of wrongdoing. He even goes further to accuse the prosecutors of being politically motivated, claiming they are acting on behalf of Biden to meddle in the forthcoming presidential elections, in which Trump and Biden could face off again. The two are currently tied in polls. The Trump campaign has also asserted that the Tuesday indictment amounts to election interference. Nonetheless, this is not the only obstacle standing in the way of Trump's return to presidency. The Republican politician has already been charged in 2 other cases, mishandling classified files and falsifying business records to cover up a hush money payment to an adult film actress, the charges that have significantly hit the former president's reputation among many Americans.
I hope he goes to prison for a long time. I think he deserves to go to prison for a long, for all the crimes he committed.
Donald Trump is now due to appear in a Washington, D.C. court on Thursday. He faces 78 criminal counts overall. These charges mean the ex-president will have 3 criminal trials to attend in the next 12 to 18 months, complicating his second run for the White House.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, how the Salah is the Mi'raj and the ascension of the Mu'min, the believer. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It is an honor to be here at your service. In today's episode, we are talking about how the Salah, the wajib obligatory daily prayers, which are 5 in number, are the mi'raj of the mu'min. Now, what a beautiful statement, and this is the statement that we find in the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt, peace and blessings upon them all. And this statement is that the Salah is the Mi'raj of the Mu'min. The Salah, meaning the 5 daily prayers, the wajib prayers first and foremost, and then, of course, the recommended prayers as well. But the focus is primarily on the 5 daily prayers. The wajib prayers are said to be the Mi'raj of the Mu'min. So we want to talk a little bit about, of course, this concept of Salah being the Mi'raj of the Mu'min in our Islamic lifestyle. So when talking about an Islamic lifestyle, and we are talking about how to live an Islamic lifestyle and breathe an Islamic lifestyle, of course, one of the fundamental pillars is this Salah, which is the Mi'raj of the Mu'min. So Mi'raj here is an allusion to the spiritual and some say spiritual and physical ascension of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, towards the heavens, where he reached a point where he was in this Qaba Qawsain, is what it is known as, meaning he was so close to the Almighty Allah that even the angel Gabriel could not go as far and as close to the Almighty Allah as the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, was able to go. Welcome back. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio. So we're talking about the statement that the Salah is the Mi'raj of the Mu'min. And once we realize what this means, that the Salah, the wajib, daily, obligatory prayers are the Mi'raj of the Mu'min, then of course we will implement it into our Islamic lifestyle. So Mi'raj, we were saying, was an allusion towards the spiritual physical, as we said, according to some, ascension of the Messenger of Allah past the heavens, the seven heavens as they are known, and reached a proximity and a nearness and a qurba to the Almighty Allah that even the archangel Jibrail, Gabriel, was not able to get that close to the Almighty Allah. So this is Mi'raj, and Mu'min, of course, is the believer. So when we put all of these statements together, these wajib, daily, obligatory prayers are a spiritual and physical ascension of the believer in order to attain the nearness and the qurba of the Almighty Allah. And so you start to realize the incredible importance and the great status and value of these daily prayers. And of course, it is via these daily prayers that the Mu'min, the believer, will be able to reach the heights of spirituality. And so truly, we must pay attention to the Salah, the Mi'raj of the Mu'min, in our Islamic lifestyle, if we want to truly live and breathe an Islamic lifestyle.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
in the limelight.
Exceptional winter heat in the Andean Mountains of South America has surged to 37 degrees Celsius, with scientists warning that the worst is yet to come. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. Exceptional winter heat in the Andean Mountains of South America has surged to 37 degrees Celsius, prompting local scientists to warn that the worst may yet to come as human-caused climate disruption, El Niño, cause havoc across the region. The heat wave in the central Chilean Andes is melting the snow below 3,000 meters, which will have a knock-on effect for people living in downstream valleys who depend on meltwater during the spring and summer seasons. Tuesday, 1st of August, was probably the warmest winter day in northern Chile in 72 years, according to Raúl Cordero, a climate scientist at the University of Groningen, who said the 37 degrees Celsius recorded at the Vicuña Los Pimientos station in the Coquimbo region was caused by a combination of global heating, El Niño, and easterly gusts known by locals as terral winds that bring hot, dry weather. Dozens of meteorological monitoring stations at more than 1,000 metres altitude recorded temperatures above 35 degrees Celsius in winter, according to the Extreme Temperatures Around the World blog. Raúl Cordero said the unusual heat at this altitude was a worry. The main problem is how the high temperatures exacerbate droughts in eastern Argentina and in Uruguay and accelerate the melting of snow. Water shortages are already a dire problem in and around Uruguay's capital, Montevideo, where reservoirs are running dry and tap water is no longer drinkable. South America has suffered one of the warmest January to July periods on record. Chile has been among the worst affected countries, with fires at the beginning of the year and now extended droughts. Raúl Cordero said Santiago was sweltering in its ninth heat wave since January and was expected to break the annual record of 10 heat waves set in 2020. Marcos Andrade, the director of the atmospheric physics at the Universidad Mayor de San Andrés in La Paz, said the Andean Plateau in Bolivia and Peru had also experienced unusual weather since the start of the year. At Puno, on the other side of the Titicaca Lake, they had their driest January since records began 59 years ago. In May, we had a storm with 20% of the usual annual rainfall, he said. The winter has also been unusually warm. We broke temperature records in some parts of the country. Marcos Andrade expressed concern that the worst may follow as southern hemisphere approaches this summer. El Niño usually peaks at the end of the year. I don't think we have seen the full effects as yet. Heat records have been broken in several cities in Brazil, in Argentina, and in Uruguay. Carla Beltran, an environmental consultant, said this year Buenos Aires had also recorded its highest ever temperature of 38.6 degrees Celsius on 11th of March this year, while the city of Mercedes in Uruguay hit a new peak of 40.5 degrees Celsius. She said the heat wave was in line with the latest report of the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change, which noted that the southern part of South America was particularly vulnerable to episodes of high temperatures. Studies have shown that northern South America, including the Amazon region and the Pacific coast, up to the Atacama Desert, will experience more frequent and intense heat waves. With the arrival of the El Niño phenomena, it is expected that the incoming years, this region will suffer an increase in the already high temperatures, making it necessary to take adaptation measures to avoid deaths and greater disasters, she said. Chico Galera, a professor of climatology and oceanography at the Universidade Federal do Rio Grande do Sul and deputy director of Brazil's Polar and Climatic Center, said the trends were concerning. Without a doubt, the maximum temperature records in winter in Chile and, to a certain extent, in South America are atypical, he said. High-pressure systems are more intense and persistent anomalies in the southern hemisphere, inducing hot air advection and or directly generating temperature extremes. This high-pressure system will tend to remain and intensify in the coming decades with climate change. Cable news network CNN has also covered the same story and tells us more. Parts of South America are sweltering under abnormally hot temperatures despite being in the depths of winter, as the combination of human-caused climate change and the arrival of El Niño feed into extreme winter heat. Southern cone countries, including Chile and Argentina, have experienced summer-like conditions as a heat wave beginning in July, pushing temperatures higher than 38 degrees Celsius or 100 degrees Fahrenheit in some places, dramatically above average for this time of the year. Maximiliano Herrera, a climatologist who tracks extreme temperatures across the globe, told CNN that South America is experiencing a fierce winter heat wave. While such heat waves are not unheard of for the continent, this one has exceptional characteristics for its area, duration, intensity, and being early August. Maximiliano Herrera added, dozens of stations are recording their highest ever temperatures in the first half of August. August in the southern hemisphere is equivalent to February in the northern hemisphere. Chile's environment minister, Maisa Rojas, said that the world has been experiencing extreme events for weeks. Yesterday, it was a turn of South America and Chile, she said in a Twitter post on Wednesday. In the mountainous Chilean Andes region, temperatures climbed to 38.9 degrees Celsius, 102 degrees Fahrenheit, on Tuesday, 1st of August, according to Herrera, who described the event as unbelievable for midwinter and rewriting all climatic books.
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosro Shahi,
Shahid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr.
He was born in Kadhimiya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmoud Shahroudi was...
When we look at the works of late Rawzati,
there is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamari that he says in Farsi, "Tuhid kalame baraye kalame tuhid."
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We're welcome to another episode of the program, The Teacher. an introduction into the thoughts, works, and life accounts of the most important companions of Prophet Muhammad and the Shiite infallible Imam Zain Ata, the host of this program. With me are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Rouhani and Sayyid Mahdi. Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Sayyid Mahdi, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi. It's good to be here.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about one of the most important companions and the special companions of Imam Ali alayhi salam, whose name was Qanbar. What information do we have about the early life and the biography of Qanbar, Sheikh Rouhani?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Qanbar was among the servants of Amir al-Mu'minin Ali alayhi salatu wassalam, not only a servant but also one of the very close companions of Amir al-Mu'minin Ali alayhi salatu wassalam. And it is said he was originally from the ancient Persia, Iran. His name in Farsi is called Ghambar, which has two parts, Ghambar. So the one who takes gham, or sadness, we can say. So, of course, he participated and took part in many of the battles, like Saffin, and finally he was killed by Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi.
That's right.
And he was buried, I think, in Hims or Kufa. Two places are mentioned as his grave. Then, of course, he was one of the very devoted servants and companions of Amir al-Mu'minin Ali alayhi salatu wassalam, who was actually always with Amir al-Mu'minin Ali alayhi salatu wassalam and serving the household of Amir al-Mu'minin Ali alayhi salatu wassalam.
That's right.
And was like a guard. It is said that he was also among the Shortat al-Khamis, which was a kind of special guard or special forces for the Imam Ali alayhi salatu wassalam, who was, they were protecting Amir al-Mu'minin against the enemies.
That's right.
Yeah, these are the early life of the Qanbar.
That's right. So he was originally from Persia, as you said.
Yeah, of course.
Yeah, that's right. Okay, Sayyid Mahdi, Qanbar is usually known as the symbol and the epitome of faithfulness and servitude to Imam Ali alayhi salam. So some might criticize nowadays the people that, what kind of Islamic life is this? A person having, for example, a servant or something like that. Let's explain a little bit about this. How much he was faithful to Imam Ali alayhi salam. Why at all this status was given to him?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I think first and foremost, it's important to know that this personality of Qanbar is a very well-known personality, and it does, he has a very special place in the history of Islam, and that too with Amir al-Mu'mineen Imam Ali alayhi salam. In a lot of the traditions and a lot of the historical aspects that we know about Qanbar, he is referred to as a servant of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Now, the concept of servitude and slavery, you know, in this kind of era, the era of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, this is a concept which is well over 1,000 years old. So when you put time and place into consideration, it doesn't have the same connotation that slavery does in the modern, you know, day, circa 2023.
And they were usually not called a slave. They were called, for example, servant or something like that, isn't it?
Right. So a kind of a historical aspect to it, you find that there were many people who didn't have jobs. There were many people, you know, who weren't employed, but they had families, they had women, they had children. And so one of the ways that people at that age would resolve this was this kind of indentured servitude, which, you know, is misrepresented as slavery, you know. Yes. So they would receive food, they would receive clothing, you know, at times they would receive housing from these individuals who, quote unquote, employed them for different various works. Now, some people worked inside the house, you know, and famous examples are like individuals such as Her Eminence Lady Fidda, and in this case, His Eminence Qanbar. Individuals who were very loyal to their, you know, quote unquote masters. There were some people who worked in the fields. And when you see Islam came into the picture and the Messenger of Allah came with the message of Islam, prior to that, these servants who worked in the house or in the field,
yes,
they were mistreated, they were oppressed, they were taken advantage of, you know, as we said, because they were looking for work, they were looking for income, you know, risk, sustenance.
Yes.
So people took advantage of them.
Yes.
You know, not too different from the modern age. But the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, they taught us to be just to these people, to be fair, to be kind, to treat them in similar manners. And so when specifically talking about Qanbar, there's a very interesting story where Imam Ali, alayhi as-salam, right, the commander of the believers, goes to the market to buy a shirt. He buys two shirts.
Okay.
Right? One is a little bit more expensive. One is a little bit less expensive. Mm-hmm. And he goes with Qanbar. And so he ends up giving the shirt that was more expensive to Qanbar,
wow,
who we say, quote unquote, is his servant. And Amir al-Mu'mineen himself, he took the shirt which was less expensive,
mm-hmm,
to, you know, and a very real lesson on fairness and justice. At that time, it was servitude. Perhaps it could be loosely called slavery, but in the modern age, this is employment, and I think important values that come out of it.
That's all right. As I said, all not after all these years, when they won't refer to, for example, a person who is very much faithful to the infallibles, they remind us the story of Qanbar and what happened in his life with Imam Ali, alayhi salam. In the outstanding, we can't say poems, we can't say by outstanding and famous Persian poets like Hafez, like Maulana, the name Qanbar is referred to, okay? So up to an extent that they say you cannot reach the status of Qanbar, the servant of Amir al-Mu'mineen, let alone to Ali alayhi salam, okay? In his faithfulness, in his generosity and something like that.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah.
La ilaha illallah.
Okay, Sheikh Rouhani. For example, we have Qanbar Khani in the Persian was something, it is like something like ta'ziyah or passion play, okay? So the story and the important parts of the life of Qanbar is recounted for the people around. And even the people distribute their nuzurat in the name of Qanbar. This is very important. See how much important this servant must be. But I think after some years, he is now more than a servant to Imam Ali alayhi salam. He becomes maybe, I don't know, a man to the secrets of Ali alayhi salam, isn't it?
Yes, of course. Regarding slavery, our audience or listeners should understand that this modern concept of slavery is totally different from what we had in Islam.
Yes.
Because before Islam, we had this slavery in different forms, in different modes, models, I mean. And Islam only accepted and confirmed one type, which was that they took slaves from the battlefield when the soldiers attacked, for example, Islamic areas. And in the battlefield, when Muslims were defending themselves, so of course they took some people or some soldiers as captives.
Yes.
So only these people could be taken as slaves. Then the rest of the types of slavery were completely rejected and denied by Islam.
That's why.
And when someone was taken as a slave, because there was no any other better choice for slaves, you know, because of what? Because you cannot kill all the slaves at once. It's inhuman thing, action actually.
Yes.
And you cannot free them and let them go back to the army of the enemy. It's also okay. really dangerous.
Okay.
And you cannot let them to go to the Islamic society without any care, you know. So that's why the best, and also you cannot imprison all those thousands of people from mm-hmm. the battlefield. Again, it's a kind of inhuman action because you deprive them from all the different kind of communications, facilities, services. So the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told the Muslims that you can take them as your children. You know, and we have the ahadith told Muslims that you have to call them as my daughter, my son. You should not call them as a slave. That's why we see this highest level of devotion and loyalty to Amir al-Mu'mineen, what we see from Qamar. It's not only Qamar, the rest of the slaves or the servants of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salatu wasalam, are all of the same because they treated them as their children, as their daughter, as their son, as their family members.
Yes.
That is why we should not think that, for example, Muslims were attacking, for example, an area and mm-hmm. took all the free people.
Yes.
As slaves, as the European, modern European okay. did with the Africans.
That's right.
It was not like that. So that's why we have a budget. We have a specific kind of budget for freeing Muslims, freeing slaves. As we have in our fiqh, we have Kitab al-Itq. We do not have Kitab al-Istirqaq.
Uh-huh.
Kitab al-Itq. Kitab al-Itq means that how can we free them?
Yes.
Step by step, gradually. We have a specific budget from, zakat.
Yes.
One portion of zakat should be dedicated to the slaves to free them.
Yes.
And also with different very simple kind of excuses, the people freed their, slaves, as Imam Sajjad once, he was washing his head and a slave was helping him. And once the dish fell down, and then the slave told Imam Sajjad that وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ, only informing Imam Sajjad of this nice phrase of ayah of the Quran, then Imam Sajjad said, you are free. Sometimes with very, very simple, very kind of, what you can say, minute kind of excuses, the servants were gotten free. So this is right. the point that should be mentioned regarding the devotion of this Qambar, what we see, or his loyalty to Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, that he's sometimes protecting Imam Ali during the night time. Even Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam was not aware of that.
Mm-hmm.
Secretly.
Yes.
He was protecting Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. He was already ready to sacrifice himself for the sake of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
Mm-hmm.
So what kind of relationship
how
is there?
Is it yeah, that yeah, yeah. Servant between can get yeah. to that place.
So of course, right. this servant, what we had in Islam, yes. is totally different. That's why our audience should not mix it with mm-hmm. the modern kind of slavery that we had in
modern
world.
Modern type of slavery, yes. the slaves are because they're running away from their masters.
Yeah, of course.
Even yes. they are ready to kill their masters rather than protecting them. See how much kind the infallible Imams and Prophet Muhammad were to, this, to their servants. The story of his Shahada is also, Sayyid Mahdi, is interesting. I mean, Qambar was killed by the order of Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Saqafi. Can you talk a little bit about that?
Apparently in the research that we came across, it is said that Qambar, this faithful follower, this faithful companion, this faithful servant of Imam Ali alayhi salam, was apparently martyred by the order of Hajjaj bin Yusuf Thaqafi. Just kind of a background, this individual, Hajjaj bin Yusuf, was very bloodthirsty. He was very cruel, and he was definitely one of the greatest tyrants of his time, Hajjaj bin Yusuf, right?
Yes.
He's famous for being this kind of a murderous individual. Apparently, Qambar was taken to Hajjaj bin Yusuf, and Hajjaj bin Yusuf asked him, he said, you know, what did you do for Imam Ali? And Qambar, peace and blessings upon him, he said that I prepared water for the wudu of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And so then Hajjaj bin Yusuf asked him, what did Imam Ali alayhi salam say during his wudu? Qambar then continues, he replies that when Imam Ali alayhi salam used to finish his wudu, he would say the ayahs of the Holy Quran, which Imam Ali alayhi salam used to recite, chapter number 6, verses 44 and 45.
Yes. Surah An'am, ayahs 44 and 45, that's right.
So in order to understand what the verses were, I think we should kind of recite it. So it says that, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, when they forgot what they had been admonished of, what they had been warned of, we opened up for them the gates of all things. When they rejoiced in what they were given, we seized them suddenly. Mm-hmm. Whereas, behold, they were despondent, they were tyrants. Thus the wrongdoing lot were rooted out, and all praise belongs to Allah, the Lord of all the worlds.
Yes.
Right? So Hajjaj bin Yusuf, after he hears this, he says that, I think that Amir al-Mu'mineen, or well, in this case, the Holy Quran, meant us tyrants.
Yes.
By these verses. And so Qanbar says, yes, you know, Amir al-Mu'mineen, he was talking about you guys and how you're tyrannical and you think that, you know, you have all these blessings, but in reality, you know, you are the tyrants and Allah will root you out. And then Hajjaj bin Yusuf, he just randomly all of a sudden says, what would you do if I cut your head off?
Mm-hmm.
And so Qanbar replies, he says, I will be fortunate. And you will be unfortunate. And then Hajjaj bin Yusuf, this very murderous, tyrannical individual, goes ahead and orders to have the head of Qanbar cut off. It's really interesting here, just this one statement from Qanbar, that he says that I will be fortunate and you will be unfortunate, in response to what would you do if my head was cut off?
Mm-hmm.
It's very, you know, reminiscent of this whole concept of martyrdom and shahadat. And for example, later on to come, you will find Imam Hussein alayhi salam and the martyrs of Karbala.
Yes.
This idea that if we die, you know, on the path of Allah, for the sake of Allah, we are fortunate. And whoever the enemy is who is killing us, they will always be unfortunate. They will always lose.
That's all right. مردی ز کننده در خیبر پرس و اسرار کرم ز خواجه قنبر پرس. گر طالب فیض حق شدستی حافظ سرچشمه آن ز ساقی کوثر پرس. So he refers to خواجه قنبر as اسرار کرم. He is in fact a way to the secrets of the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, as the most faithful, becomes a servant of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Being around them, just experiencing the life around the Ahlul Bayt, had so many blessings for these servants, up to an extent that they could reach a high status, maybe more than the ulama during the history of Islam. These servants could benefit from the blessings and the mercies of the life of the Ahlul Bayt. Thank you very much, Sayyid Mahdi and Shaykh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the life account of Qanbar, the special servant of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and among the faithful companions of Imam Ali alayhi salam. It was very kind of you. Thank you, Sayyid Mahdi.
Jazakallah, thank you.
And Shaykh Rouhani, thank you.
You're welcome, thank you.
And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines: the British government says it has reached a deal with Turkey.